Do it again, right? Is that what you said?
All
right, I'll sit down. They can do it again if you want them to. Well, last few weeks, as been talking about the characters of God, we've been trying to renew our vision of who God really is. Everything that's good in life ultimately finds its source in God. It stems from God. And in a lot of ways, everything bad that happens to us or comes into our life, ails us, in some way or another seems to have its root in the fact that we get separated from Him. We turn our backs to Him. We ignore Him. Or and a lot of it is that we hold wrong ideas about God. And so we've reflected together about God's holiness and about His self-sacrificing nature. And to try to get at this last week, I talked about how the distance between His nature and our nature is like the difference between some gigantic, beautiful, wonderful being, just an unimaginable being, and bugs that just live their life on the ground. We'd be the bugs, right? And we have to be aware of this difference, this category-defying transcendence of God. And unless we stay aware of this difference, we're very prone to think either too much of ourselves or too little of Him. But there is also a danger in all of this that I want us to make sure that we don't fall into. Because if all that we see is how majestic God is, without also seeing how marvelous His work in us is, then we run the risk of becoming very, very discouraged. Not just in our own lives, but we run the risk of looking down on other people. But that gap can be so huge. And we lose sight of who we are in Christ. Mentioned Brian's going to be playing guitar later on, and I told Chip as he sat down, I said, I forgot to bring my guitar, because oftentimes Brian lets me sit in, and we have some really good guitar players in this church, Brian Wetzel being one of them. Billy Winpigger plays at our second service, and Billy's just wonderful, and I've had the privilege of playing with both of them at different times, and as good as they are, the gap between my ability to play and their ability to play is pretty substantial, actually. It's at least close enough that I can kind of share the stage with them at times. And a few years ago, a friend of mine who works for a country music label, she's a promoter, and she brought some of her artists into Falling Waters, West Virginia, where she lives, and brought them in for a benefit concert. And these are touring professionals. A couple of guys, they've charted records. In fact, one now, he was at that time, he was a new artist, but his name's Dustin Lynch. He's already had a number one, and he's on at number four right now, getting ready to be number one in a few weeks with the song. So these guys were there at this concert, and afterwards, she invited me and Pam over to their house for the get together afterwards. And so we went over there, and ate cheese and stuff like that, and enjoyed time together with the artists and some other friends and things. And then towards the evening, after some people had left, all of a sudden the guitar started breaking out. And Lee says to them, she goes, Larry's a really good guitar player, and she sticks a guitar in my hand. Now, Lee's an okay guitar player, and she's fine with that. She knows basic chords, and she knows basic songs. And so to me, I'm probably a really good guitar player. These are professional guitar players, right? I'm like, I don't even know what to do with this thing here, And so we're playing along, and I'm just kind of watching and playing and stuff. And at one point they go, Larry, you want to take a lead? And I'm not, no, I'm good. I'm perfectly good, the gap there was so huge that I absolutely had no confidence in my ability to play at all. And I'd like to think, you know, that the difference between me and them is that they play all the time and I can't and I don't. But the truth is that I could play all the time also, but there's a ceiling on how good. There are just things my fingers will not do that they're able to do. And so my ceiling's a lot lower than their ceiling. So I have to be aware of that. And then somebody will send me some YouTube video of an 8-year-old girl just ripping it up on guitar. And that's very discouraging also. Please stop sending me 8-year-old videos of people playing guitar, all right? Eight-year-olds. But, you know, it'd be all right if like my friend Lee, I was just content to play some basic chords and some basic songs. But I'd really like to be able to play like they do. And a lot of us are like that when it comes to the spiritual life. Our performance maybe didn't bother us at a time when we didn't really care about being a Christian or being very spiritual. But when we finally got a vision of who God is and who Jesus is and what he's done for us, when we finally crossed over that line from ignorance to God to knowledge of God and then to a personal relationship with God and then maybe even crossed the line from a nominal discipleship to a really intentional kind of discipleship, things begin to change, you know. And maybe things got a little bit better. Maybe we were more thoughtful about the way that we lived. We saw some improvements in the way we handle ourselves. But it's like sometimes you hit a ceiling, right? And there are things that didn't change enough. We find that we still struggle with sin. Maybe not in as obvious ways as we did before, but serious ways nonetheless. Maybe we find ourselves exaggerating or telling little white lies about ourselves to make ourselves look better to other people. Or maybe we're now more prone to boil up in self-righteous judgment and anger over the flaws and failures of others and then tend to minimize our own sin, you know. Or we envy people who have what we don't and somehow can't find contentment with what we have. Or we look lustfully upon some guy or girl, some man or woman, reducing them in our imagination from their proper status as children of God into tools for fantasy or pleasure. Or we live anxiously or obsessively. Almost as if there was no God. Or we live in fear. And after a while, we come to believe that not much is really going to change. That we've kind of, this is as good as it's going to get. We've hit a ceiling. We define ourselves as fundamentally mediocre or maybe even poor performers. Maybe we take a little bit of comfort that there are at least some people who are worse than us. But in fact, the bigger vision of the character of a truly godly person, much less the character of God Himself, the more we see people like that, the more discouraged we become. And God's up there in this angelic stratosphere, and I'm down here among the bugs and the worms, you know. And I'm glad there's grace for sinners, because that's what I am at the core. That's what I'm always going to be. That's the narrative, see? That's the internal storyline that goes through our minds when we think of ourselves in comparison to maybe somebody who's more advanced, more godly than we, but certainly when we compare ourselves to the very nature of God Himself as revealed to us in Jesus Christ. It goes through a lot of people's minds. We think of ourselves as screw-ups, as sinners, and we play this image that we have of ourselves. And we think of God, you know, up there, and we're just grateful that He doesn't zap us. Because we give Him plenty of reason to, plenty of ammunition. And we're grateful that one day, you know, One day he's going to fix all that's wrong with us. But in the meantime, we just kind of settle down to this idea that you know, I might not be, you know, as far along on the moral scale as I could be, but I'm just like this inchworm, you know, going along. Maybe seeing a little improvement now and then, but essentially stuck in this ground level condition. A lot of Christians believe that this is the narrative that the Bible actually teaches about us, but it's not. Here's what the New Testament actually teaches. If you've ever received the grace of God offered to you on the cross, then from that moment on, you've left the sinful worm stage. And you've entered into a beautiful saintly stage. We might not be comfortable thinking about being saints, but it may sound completely implausible. It's not the way that the world works, but you listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. He says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know Him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. And see, everything has become new." And as difficult as this truth may be to sink in, we have to understand that this depends not on anything that we do at all. It depends totally on the character and the nature of God. It hangs on to at least two absolutely glorious and dependable attributes of God's nature. First of all, His immanence, and then His omnipotence. His immanence speaks to God's, if you can think of it as God's immense presence. That God is close to us. That God is near to us. And I don't just mean in a physical kind of a way. If we talk about God's transcendence, which is how different than He is from us, the immanence reminds us that we are created in His image, in His likeness. That there's a similarity there as well. And that in Christ Jesus, that gulf between us and God gets bridged. Not that we become gods, but that we become fully what He created us to be. Humans made in His image and in His likeness. God's immanence speaks to God's close, imminent presence with us. His immense presence. And of course, omnipotence talks about God's power. The moment that any person receives Jesus Christ into their lives, Christ comes into that person's life with this immense presence and with all power. With all power. So that if you placed your trust in Christ, God is present with you and He is powerful in you, even if you don't feel the fullness of it. And this isn't wishful thinking or the affirmation of one isolated scripture text. This idea that Christ's followers are, regardless of appearance, regardless even of, in many ways, behavior, that we are people with a radically new presence and power is at work within the entire Bible, the entire New Testament. This is a gigantic theme. And Paul talks about it in different places. In Romans 6:6, he says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin." In Colossians, he says, "God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And again in Colossians, he says, "You were dead in your sins, but God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all of our sins." If any person has ever been realistic about his struggles with sin and even prone to a legalistic guilt about it, then it would be the former Pharisee, Paul. And yet listen to the triumphant confidence in his words. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. You getting this? What Paul is saying to all believers is that when Christ died on the cross, our sin, its guilt, its power over us, it died with him. And when Christ was resurrected to new life, we were filled with his life, his immense presence and his power in our lives. Many people have likened this death and resurrection process to the transformation that happens within a butterfly chrysalis. In fact, the word chrysalis actually derives from the word for Christ. What emerges from a chrysalis is not simply a slightly improved, externally more attractive worm, but an altogether new kind of creature. And so to say, I'm just a sinner, thank goodness for grace, sounds on the one hand very humble and realistic, and in a sense it's very true. But it doesn't begin to do justice to what our awesome God has done in you through Jesus Christ. You are not just a sinner anymore. You are not primarily a sinner anymore. You are not a worm with wings. By the grace of God, at a level you'll not fully see or enjoy until you burst forth from the grave one day into the dazzling new creation, you are already that new creation. And if this is true, then why do we still often feel mainly like sinners? And why do we keep doing things that aren't in keeping with being these new creations in whom the presence and the power of God is already present? It's because we've not yet become what it is that we will be. We still struggle with the old ways of living, with what the Scripture calls the flesh. When Paul talks about the flesh, he's not talking about our bodies as if our bodies in and of themselves are evil. God created our bodies and he said, this is good. This is very good. So I'm not trying to make some distinction between the body being evil and the spirit being holy. What Paul talks about the flesh is the old ways of living before we came to know Christ. In Galatians, Paul says what the flesh desires is opposed to the spirit. And what the spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. In other words, we still carry the remnant of sin that we used to allow to define us. And we still have these old tapes that run in our heads that tell us, not good enough. Not good enough. Not good enough. We still have these old habits, orientations that clog our hearts. And these old urges that still rise up in us. And we still inhabit old societies that live in opposition to the ways of God's kingdom. And so it's very easy in the midst of all of this evidence to think that this is who we are. But here's the truth that God begs you and I to take in. If you are in Christ, you are already a new creation. The old is passing away. The new has come. In Christ, God has irrevocably changed life's game for you. God is not weighing whether or not to accept you into the kingdom of God on the basis of your merit or anything. He's already fully accepted and admitted you on the basis of what Jesus
has already done on the cross and in the empty tomb. When God looks at you, He doesn't see sinner. He doesn't see a slave to sin. He doesn't see a slave at all. He sees a precious son, a beautiful daughter, not a worm destined to be squashed under death's foot, but a glorious being whose destiny is to not only live in the very presence of God, but to have God's life living in you. So that the life that you live is not merely your own, it is Christ living in you. The life of Christ, giving life to your very soul. And my prayer for each of us is that one day you and I might actually wake up and defy our flesh and break forth and from this chrysalis and finally realize fully who we are and whose we are. And pray for me and pray, I'll pray for you that this awakening starts afresh right here this morning. Let's pray together. Father, our eyes are often blinded by our past, by our memories, by things that have been done to us, things that we've done to others, things that we've done to ourselves. And it's like that's all that we can see. The past is laid out before us, and it's hard to envision a future that's going to be any different. Give us your eyes, O Lord. Give us your eyes to see who we are in Jesus Christ, and have a vision of who we are becoming in Jesus Christ. And give us your eyes, O Lord, to see the rest of humanity, to see them not as some category of sinner that we've lumped them into, but to see them as your children, made in your image, and you sent your son for them, and you love them even in spite of everything, Lord, you still love them. Teach us to see them as you see them and love them as you love them. And help us to see this creation, Lord, as your creation. There's no way you could create anything that's not good and very good. And you're in the business of redeeming, not replacing. So, Lord, let us join with all creation in crying out to you and thanking you that you are not planning to replace us, but to redeem us. And not planning to replace creation, but to redeem creation. So that, indeed, all things become new. Help us, O Lord, to see as you see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.